this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 5. Verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." I want you to think about the implication of what Jesus just said. "I can only do what I see him doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Jesus said, how many have heard this before? Jesus said here and in another place, "I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying." What I want to talk about this morning is our relationship with God. I've talked about this many times in the past. 20 years ago, it was all that I talked about because in the mid-90s, when I kind of rededicated my life to the Lord, that's all anybody, anywhere that I went was talking about. And the phrase most frequently repeated is, "It's not about religion, it's about a relationship," which ironically became religiously repeated. It's true that our relationship with God is not a religious thing. And when we hear the word religious, I think what most of us see in our head is a mechanical, cold practice as opposed to an organic, vibrant relationship. Is that what everybody gets when you hear those words? And that would be accurate. What I want us to do is, I want us, as I'm talking this morning, I want us to think about our actual relationship with Jesus as it stands today. What is your relationship with Jesus actually like today, right now? Not when you had some revival experience 5-6 years ago, not when you first got saved and had those giddy feelings and super hungry, but where are you right now in your relationship with Jesus? Because by the time we're done this morning, I hope that you will be encouraged to pursue relationship with Jesus. And when I say that, I mean not a nebulous, vague, misty, cloudy, foggy, unclear relationship where we just throw the word out there. But I mean a concrete, definable relationship that there with substance, that there is an ongoing, active engaging between me and Jesus. And knowing that this is possible, knowing that this is what we are actually called to, is really important. We are, and I'm not saying this to be ugly or critical, but we are so blessed in America that we are easily distracted by a million other things. Some of those things are worries, and some of those things are legitimate concerns. Other things are just simply pleasures and leisure activities. And when you mix it all up, something that all of us in here feel, exhaustion, tired, worn out, because we are, this word starts with a B, busy. Everybody's in busy, right? Sometimes you get to the end of the day and you just can't wait to fall into bed. Just worn out and busy. I want you to think of what you are prioritizing over Jesus. Because if we're honest, if I'm honest, I'm prioritizing all kinds of meaningless things over Jesus. Why did I start with this verse? I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. Why am I starting here? Because you will never do what God calls you to do outside of having a relationship with Him, so that you can hear what the Spirit is saying when the Spirit is saying it and act with courage and faith on what the Holy Spirit's saying. The alternative is to just come to church until you're dead, which many people are highly proficient at. Just come to church, sit down, and that's what I do. I mean, I'm here. But there is a lot more that God has called every single person here to. And the first thing is not grandiose preaching assignments or raising the dead or miraculous events. The first calling of God is relationship with God. Out of that relationship with God springs all the purposes of God for your life. It is probably a mistake to pursue the purposes for your life. It's not entirely wrong. It's just the cart in front of the horse scenario. Pursuing God will bring the cart of your purpose up behind. You pursue Jesus, really, truly, everything else will work itself out. But if the question is, am I pursuing Jesus, really? I want us to look then at Jesus as the example that we're going to follow. So just bounce around with me here in Scripture. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 14. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 14, does all kinds of stuff. He finds out about John the Baptist being beheaded. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and he's about to walk on water. These are all famous events in the life of Jesus. But if you go to verse 22, right after he feeds the 5,000, this is where verse 22 comes in. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He just fed the 5,000. It is obviously a wacky miracle. There's a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and then he fed over 5,000 men, which means at least 10,000 people are there. If you include women and children, it's probably more than that. He fed a bunch of people with a little bit of food, and immediately after that, he sends the disciples across the river, well, across the lake, and then he goes on to the mountain to pray for a long time. Have you ever wondered why in the world Jesus, the Son of the living God, was praying so much? Because you clearly operate without praying even very much at all. Why in the world does Jesus need to be praying? I'm getting fine by just fine without it. Okay, it's not a very funny joke, I know. And then he walks on water. What I want you to see is Jesus went to pray. Once you go to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Jesus prayed all night long before he chose the 12 disciples, which he later says the Father gave him in John chapter 17. And he's lost none of them except the one who was marked out, the son of perdition, Judas. He prayed all night long. Again, on a mountain. We don't need to go find a mountain, by the way. We got plenty of them nearby, so we're in luck, but we don't need a mountain per se. I want you to stay in the book of Luke. I want you to go to chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. There's something about Jesus going up on mountains to pray, but this time he is not alone. This time he takes three with him. Now this is the Mount of Transfiguration, and that I'm not going to read that whole story, but this is where his face shines like the sun, and just it's like God just opens the curtain a little bit and Peter, James, and John see the glory of Jesus Christ. Just a smidgen. They get to see who he really is. Why don't you go to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at verse 36. We're going to find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So he's with them, but he's a little bit away from them now. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, so he gets the same three, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus' inner circle is those three guys. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Pray with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. And we know this prayer. "If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass, but not my will be done. Your will be done." But I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got the 12 and he leaves them there. He pulls the three with him to about here and he says, "Watch with me and pray." And then he goes a little further away and falls on his face in anguish. He said, "My soul is troubled even unto death." And he cries out to God. One more, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 42. This is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And in this story, Jesus has intentionally, being led by the Holy Spirit, let Lazarus die, because he could have went there a whole lot quicker and he didn't. And then he tells him, no, he's asleep, even though he knows he's dead. Because Jesus has the privilege of calling those things that be not as though they were. But listen to how he prays when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Verse 41. So they took away the stone. He told them to take away the stone. They said, "He's going to stink." He said, "Did I not tell you that you're going to see the dead rise? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That is what he says. And here's his prayer. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Boy, that would have been neat to be there. 4 days dead. Now, Carmen did a song about Lazarus. If those of you that know Carmen, how many of you know who Carmen is? Raise your hand. I see some smiling faces around the room. If you don't, YouTube Carmen Lazarus when you get home, and you will be treated to exquisite 80s stuff. But in that song with Carmen, he does a great visual picture of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Honestly, it is a great picture. And he's down there talking to the saints who have died and passed away that are all there, and they're talking about, Samson's talking about how Jesus empowered him to slay all these Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and Moses is talking about the Red Sea. And Lazarus, when they get to him, he says, but guys, I walked with him and I watched him. And it's really a neat thing. And he says, I almost can hear his voice now. And it's just a really, it's cheesy. However, it is good. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. But did you notice the prayer? The prayer, in essence, is Jesus saying, Lord, I'm only praying out loud for these people's benefit, so that, because I already know that you hear me. I just want them to know that I know that you hear me. And then he tells Lazarus to come up out of the grave. I want you, in all of these stories, all of these instances of Jesus praying, I want you to take note of what Jesus is doing and the way that he prays in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. He does it alone most of the time, but sometimes with other people. He does it at length. I don't know how else to say it, but if you pray all night long, that's a long time. He is not praying all night long to prove a point. There are some people in this room who have. I'm one of them. I have prayed long periods of time to be able to say that I prayed for a long period of time. I don't know if anybody else has ever done that, but I am the chiefest of sinners. I have fasted in order to be able to say that I fasted. I've put on worship music and sang worship songs for hours in order to be able to say that I've done so. Now, clearly something is wrong with what I'm telling you. That's all religious, even though it was all about in my head, sort of. And God is merciful. Trust me. He is merciful in our wrongheadedness, in the way we approach Him. He knows our frame, that we are dust. And yet I am telling you that when you read Jesus, He isn't praying all night long to be able to say that He prayed all night long. He's praying all night long out of necessity, out of what He knows to be necessity. If He is going to do the will of Him who sent me, that's what He said, He is engaged in communication with His Father on a regular basis. He does it alone, but He does it with the disciples as well. He does it at length, but good example here with Lazarus, it was just a little tiny prayer. Lord, I already know that you hear me. I'm saying this out loud for the rest to know that I know that you hear me. He prayed at length, but sometimes He taught the disciples to pray, listen, you're not going to be heard because of your many words. So pray this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. King James Version. He taught them to pray, but encapsulated in that is lots of stuff about worship and trust, and everything is in there. What Jesus was getting at there is that you don't have to just repeat a bunch of vain words. However, Jesus demonstrated in His own life that there are times that you can pray all night long out of need, out of necessity. I'm going to come back to that. He also prayed before ministry and after ministry. He prayed before he walked on the water, prayed after he fed the 5,000. There wasn't just prayer when it was something needed to happen. It was prayer after something had happened, something good that had happened. If I had fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and some fish, I think I would be feeling pretty spiritually on top at that particular moment. We make a mistake, and we talked about it in our men's thing today, that our victory sometimes, for reasons, well, we know why, our sin nature, our victories lead us to sleepiness spiritually, right? This, as soon as I can get comfortable, just get rid of all that prayer I was doing in desperation and fear. Does anybody know what I'm saying? And then you roll back around until you get back into desperation. And then, how many of you, we all do this, Lord, why did I quit praying? Why did I quit seeking? Why did I take my foot off the gas pedal in my relationship with you? Why have I done this? Why am I relying on crisis? I think frequently God brings our lives crises intentionally because he needs our attention. I'm not saying you won't have crisis if you pray, but it will probably feel less like crisis if we are constantly in relationship. And I am mixing those two words up on purpose, that prayer and relationship with God are the same thing. Jesus prayed alone. He prayed at length. He also prayed short. He instructed to pray short, demonstrated both long and short. He prayed before things happened. He prayed after things happened. And he also prayed before decisions. That's the disciples that he chose. And he prayed before he went to the cross, which was the entire point of his coming. When you and I are trying to live for God and the calling of God, the purpose of God, whatever that may be, when it gets right down to it, we've just got to keep praying. He came for the purpose of the cross, and yet that night, when it came right down to the rubber meeting the road, he had to settle it completely. And I cannot imagine what it's like to voluntarily say, I have legions of angels at my disposal, but I am going through because of the joy set before me. All of that, all of this prayer points to relationship, seeking, asking, agonizing, loving, trusting, worshiping, being thankful, knowing God. That is what the prayer life of Jesus looks like. It's shocking to see the frequency of Jesus' prayer life, because he's doing it all over the place. There's two places I want to zero in on to wrap us up this morning. Luke chapter 5, I want you to go there. I want you to hear what he says. Luke was not a disciple. He was not an eyewitness. Luke is a Greek. His gospel, he begins by writing in formal Greek, different than the Koine Greek. It's a formalized Greek, like a literary device. And he says, Theophilus, who he wrote it to, he says, I am giving you this eyewitness account. So where did Luke get the information? He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. God wants this Greek doctor to write this gospel. And the resources that Luke uses are the apostles, the eyewitnesses. I'm assuming one of them is Peter, because he was good about being verbal. And so imagine then Luke, who is writing what you're about, hit the Gospel of Luke, that all of this he got from the disciples that were there with Jesus. This is important because of the way this is worded. And I saw this morning, and it just really got me. It's Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Jesus has just cleansed a leper, and he's just called his disciples. In verse 15, "But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." Verse 16, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." You notice how that is worded? He would, ongoing, continual, present tense, he would withdraw. This tells you that this was the practice of Jesus. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. We've already read several examples of that where the eyewitnesses who were there report. Luke wasn't there, so he's hearing this from a disciple. So picture that in the narrative as Luke is having this conversation. The disciple says, "Jesus, I'm telling you, he kept leaving the campsite to go pray all the time." And you can imagine, I could just see Peter, I don't know if it was Peter, but I could just see Peter remembering his time with Jesus on the earth and saying, he kept leaving to go pray. The Son of God leaving behind an example of what real communion with the Father looks like. Not the religious practice that they had all grown up with, the rigid and the Pharisee-dominated world that they lived in. Jesus is demonstrating that relationship is continual, it's constant, and it's all the time. It is the center stage of the Christian life, is communion with God. If you struggle with other people, which all of us do, you need more communion with God. If you struggle with anxiety and worry, which most of us do, you need more communion with God. You need to know Him. And you cannot know Him apart from Him and His Word and apart from time in prayer. Not to say that you did it. That is the danger of this sermon, is to walk away feeling guilty and determined to be better at prayer. Well, I already know that doesn't work. It just doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work. It's like telling you to quit eating fudge at Christmas. It's not going to happen. At least it's not going to happen for me. Now, I can control the number of pieces of fudge that I eat. But I mean, unless somebody puts a gun to my head, and even then, I would try to sneak it. You can't feel guilty enough to produce righteousness. That is not how it works. This is a relationship. Now, we've heard that, you know that, but I'm trying to get us to see the way that he lived was knowing the necessity of the relationship. Part of it is a falling in love with Jesus. Part of it is also a recognizing just how desperate you are without him. You, by yourself, can do nothing. And isn't that the first thing I read? That Jesus said, "I am not doing anything on my own. I am only doing what he does. I see him do it." Where is that coming from? He kept leaving to go pray. He kept withdrawing. We are all busy. So busy, in fact, that there's a big golden idol sitting in our lives called busy, that we worship and nurture. And I am telling you that we would experience less everything negative, stress and everything else, by saying, I will lose sleep to pray if I have to. I know, I'm sounding crazy. Martin Luther said 600 years ago, he said, I have so many things to do today, I am going to have to pray 3 hours to make sure I get it all done. That's crazy, Pastor Steve. He was acknowledging that without Christ, I may be able to get a lot of stuff done, but I will burn myself out. I will burn myself out if I do not have relationship with Jesus. And I want to show you one final scripture, and it's in Mark, because this kind of ties everything together. It's Mark chapter 1. Jesus has just called disciples. He's cast out demons. He's healed a bunch of people. In verse 35, rising very early in the morning. So he stays up all night sometimes, and sometimes he gets up real early. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. It's weird how frequently this is in here, isn't it? And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. That's the way that I read that. What do you mean praying when there's work to do? Isn't that how we feel? I don't have time to pray. I've got important stuff to do. And this isn't even a job issue. This is ministry. There's people to be healed. There's demons to be cast out. There's 5,000 people to be fed. And notice that Jesus is not even remotely frustrated. I love Jesus. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Because Jesus is always in prayer, because he has a relationship with the Father, he knows to the core of his bone marrow why he's there. So nothing derails him from that. Nothing. So when the disciples are like, hey, everybody's looking for you, he's like, hey, let's go to these next towns. That's why I'm here. I am going to do the work, but in order for the work to get done correctly, I got to pray. I got to go find alone time with Jesus. I've got to. I must. But I can't treat it as another to-do item. That's the moment it leaves grace and it leaves relationship and becomes religion. It cannot be treated as a task. It has to be seen as relationship, not a task. I'm just trying to get us to see, maybe from a different angle, that the purpose and the ministry of Jesus was accomplished surrounded by prayer, infused with prayer, because he was totally dependent on the ministry being empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's following what the Spirit wants him to do as the Son of God. And we are really not any different. We must, to do what we're supposed to do with our lives, follow the Holy Spirit. And without a relationship with Him, without a daily relationship, not a task, but a relationship where we go before the Lord and say, Lord, it's been a long time since I just talked and worshiped and thanked you. Now, if that's 5 minutes of just you getting away, going into the bathroom at work, shutting the door and just saying, Lord, I need you. But not just in crisis. I know we've heard these messages before. I know that we know this. But I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. In fact, this is what I want us to do. I want the worship team to come up. And this is how we're going to be dismissed. I'm going to have them play